Hello, everyone. It is great to see things, I guess, totally half-filled, I guess, is the way we kind of talk about it now. Anyway, good to see everybody here. Just turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 22. And I was thinking this morning as I was, as usual, carefully selecting my wardrobe. I don't put a lot of thought into it. But I was thinking this morning about this this church, and I know we were, my wife and I, we left for, for 10 years. Well, it was exactly 10 years. We were in Fredericton, and we enjoyed a wonderful church there, and we made, all sorts of friends, and we were back quite often. I was thinking this morning, I was just feeling so thankful for this church, for those of you who have put all sorts of time and energy into my life and into and now my wife's life and my kids. I can just think of so many examples over the last 35 years down at camp and here at the chapel, being discipled and encouraged in different ways and taught all sorts of things. So for any of you who've had an impact on my life, which is almost all of you, I am so thankful for that. And I don't have time to tell everybody individually, but I was just kind of overcome this morning. Just so thankful for the steadiness of this church in so many ways and the help that I've received from it. So I just wanted to say that. I know some people maybe feel the same way, and maybe you don't have a public platform that I can hijack to thank you for that. So I'll just take that chance to say that to you all. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 22, which if you have a heading in your Bible, it's the life of Josiah. And I've been thinking about Josiah. I mentioned him we were going through a youth group a number of weeks ago, and I was just sharing a couple of the young people that the Lord used in a very serious way, in an effort to encourage the young people to not, as Paul would say to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Don't think, well, I'm younger or on the younger end of things. I don't have as much life experience, so, maybe I'll just wait until I'm older and then the Lord will do something with me. Or maybe even if I tried really hard, what could the Lord possibly have, for me? I'm young. Or I'm younger than these people. I haven't done things that these people have done. So it began there, and I was thinking more about his life. And we know Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and so it's a great example of a young person who really followed the Lord his entire life. It's more so than probably any other king in Judah. And there was the verse that I'd like to, it's right at the end of his life, and I feel like I can kind of give away the ending because, it'll only be an hour of disappointment, and then you'll know anyway. So if you don't already know how his life ends. But in chapter 23, which at the end of Josiah's life, chapter 23 and verse 25, this is what we could think of would be on the, on the tombstone of Josiah. This is his obituary, okay? This is what was said of him at the end. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Like, that's pretty impressive. That's pretty powerful. I would be, if somebody wanted to write that on my tombstone or my obituary right now, I'd say that's great, but that's just not true. Right, that's too much, and I would have a hard time thinking of anybody who really fulfilled this. They turned to the Lord with all of his heart, all of his strength, all of his might, all of his mind, all to the Lord. And as I thought about that, I just thought, what is my walk with the Lord like? And I don't know if this is true for you, but there is a voice in me, and it's called the flesh, but there's a voice in me, and it doesn't advocate against following God or against the Lord Jesus or against serving, but there's a the voice, there's a voice, I mean, this is, again, it's my flesh that just speaks against giving everything to the Lord, giving, like turning my whole heart over to the Lord, right? I serve in the church and serve different, I was kind of running through the list. Yeah, I do a number of things, you know, speak at camp, you know, we do the youth group and Sunday school, you know, all sorts of things, and I'm happy to do them. But when I think of what it would mean to give my entire heart to the Lord, like to give everything, every day, all for the Lord, there's something in me that just says, like, that's too much. Like, kind of, nobody here really expects that of me, right? Like, I can kind of, you know, I can do a lot. Nobody expects that. People are, maybe, you know, people are, my family's happy with, you know, a good amount of fatherly love and of husbandly love. And, you know, and you got to do something in the church, but, you know, like all of my heart, everything. And that voice just keeps me from committing all the way. Like, what about my own? Like, I do have interests, which are not bad things. Many of you know I run and do triathlon. I really like it. Like, what if the Lord wanted me to give that up? I can have that. And I have some other hobbies, and I like to have some time to myself. And, you know, what if the Lord required all of that from me? Am I willing to give it? And that little voice says, no, like, just hang on to a few little areas. Just kind of keep that for yourself. And then, you know, we read the story of Josiah, and that isn't the tenor of his life. And when we think of the New Testament, God requires full measures. God requires everything. And that isn't, in our culture today, that is not a very popular message, right? The popular message is, you know, right, God's helpful. He's helpful to you. He can help you achieve your goals. And, you know, that's a great thing to go to church and get some morality, get a little bit of religion in there, and you take it seriously. That's even better if you take it seriously, right? Because that means you're a man of conviction, and, you know, and all of these other things are also really important as well. And, you know, maybe God being one of them. And that is not the message that we receive in the New Testament, right? Ephesians 5:20, right? It says, giving thanks always and for everything, right? You see the language used? Like all the time, for everything. In Philippians 4:6, right? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Like, the idea is taking all of that anxiety, all of your worries, and giving them to God. And that is, it's a bit of a foreign concept to us, to give everything over to the Lord. If in Philippians 3 and verse 8, Paul says, I count everything as loss, right? For the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Think about that. Think about what that would mean in your life. That to lose your job and all your money and all your things, and just to say, you know what? If I have to choose between that and knowing Christ, it's just, for Paul in Philippians, like when he was talking to the Philippians, it's a no-brainer. He just says, yeah, like, it's already lost to me. I don't care. Like, I cannot say that right now, and I don't know if you can or not, but this is the tenor of the New Testament, right? Colossians 3:17, right? It says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything to the glory of God. Like, can I say that through the next 168 hours till I come here next Sunday morning, can I say that all 168 hours that, like, that everything can be done in the name of the Lord Jesus? Like, everything I watch, everything I say, everything I think, like every interaction with people? No. I mean, maybe, but I don't, like, that has not traditionally been the case for me. And so and then in Luke 10 and verse 27, right, this is what Jesus states as kind of the greatest, kind of like the highest ideal, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself, right? And this is the verse that we read from Josiah, isn't it? Like, it's saying at the end of his life, there's no king like him. He did that. He loved the Lord. He gave everything to the Lord. And so there's two descriptions of Josiah's life. There's one in 2 Chronicles and there's one in 2 Kings. And they switch the order of events around. So maybe you're sitting there thinking, maybe you will be thinking like that I'm not getting it chronologically right, and I'm not. And I'm doing that on purpose because in 2 Chronicles, it gives, as the name of the book suggests, it gives a chronological order of Josiah's life. In 2 Kings, it switches a little bit. And so it's more of a prescriptive overview of Josiah's life in that here is the order of events in terms of this one, this event caused this event and this event. So it's prescriptive for our life. This is how in 2 Kings, this is if we're taking it as an example of what we should do, this is the order that we should follow. If that makes sense. Come to me later with questions. Or just don't read 2 Chronicles for a little while and take notes on this. Okay, so 2 Kings and chapter 22. So we'll begin with, we'll begin at the beginning of the chapter. I'll just read a couple of verses and we'll kind of go back and forth instead of reading the whole thing at once. So verse 1 says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, which is bananas, right? John, how old are you? Are you 8? Like, can you imagine like all of us saying like King John, John is in charge. We're all going to listen to him. He is like up on the throne. Up you go. You're in charge. It's just like what? But you know, he was the son of the previous king, and that's the way that went. So 8 years old. This is like a younger boy. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah. Now, this is instructive. The name of the mother of the king is not always mentioned. Sometimes she is, sometimes she isn't. But when we think of the father of the king, right, if you go back into chapter 21, Amon was 22 years when he began to reign. He reigned for 2 years. So he was 24 when he died, right? So Amon was 24 when he died, and he had an 8-year-old son who took over from him. So you do the math, he had Josiah when he was 16 years old. He's a young, young king. So we don't know how old his mother was, but his father died. Like he would have been under the care of his mother to some degree, and we don't read a lot about. We don't really know her in a way, but we do know that as an 8-year-old boy, his mother would have had an influence on him, and we can see which way she influenced him. And so in the next verse it says, in verse 2, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And I just want to make a practical note because I think this is so important. In our culture, almost completely devalues motherhood. There is still value in it, but in terms of like what's publicly put out there, there is a real devaluation of motherhood in our culture. Motherhood and femininity and the idea proposed by people who must be insane is that the only way to gain value as a woman is to be independent, career focused, tough, busy, outspoken. Right, like, which essentially is to say, the only way to gain value as a woman is to be a man. Like, this is the idea, right? You know, you got to get a job. You can't stay home. You can't don't you keep anything to yourself? You just you preach it out. And this is the idea that there is value for a woman in all of these things, instead of what used to be called the truth, like that women are created like. In your very body as a woman, you are created with the ability to conceive a child, to bring a child into the world, to nurture, to actually give life, even after the child is out, to feed the baby and to look after that child, until they're old enough to leave. And we see this all through nature and in simple biology. This has always been the case. This is a huge part of what women were created for. And in our culture, it's just totally thrown by the wayside. That as if it's just not important at all. Or maybe it is a necessity. Obviously, we need another generation. So I guess, you know, like kind of, you know, like crank them out and then get back to work. Like, and it's totally bizarre. It's just not the way. It's not the way reality comes together. It's not what is taught in the Word of God, right? We see this example with this woman who is given, like, I mean, her name is given. That's all that's given. But she, you know, let's say, maybe not single-handedly, but she would have had a huge impact in turning an entire nation and creating the most godly king in the history of Israel. And so, just anyway, we could go on and on about this. Practically speaking, for you, especially young mothers, but mothers even with kids in the house at all, you, let me just say this: you do not need multiple ministries. You do not need. You can, 100% can, but you don't need to be going out and ministering hither and yon all over the place. The ministry of motherhood is not a ministry among many when your kids are in the home, especially young, but when they're in the home at all. Motherhood is not like, it's just not one of many other ministries. It is the primary ministry. And you would be, I think, well within your biblical rights to make that your one ministry. And maybe you think, well, who's gonna this and who's gonna do that? And you know, there's all these things that aren't getting done. I need to do all these things. And there are many young men and younger women who don't have kids yet, and there are many, you know, middle-aged men and older men and older women who can do all of those things. The one thing all of those groups cannot do is to be a mother to your children. And if you have had a mother who was present, I'm not saying don't work. I mean a present mother, right? A mother who is with her children, and who takes the raising of them seriously. If you've had that, you know the value of it. And if you haven't had that, you know the value of it, right? We all know this. And so I just want to encourage you, especially young mothers, that can be your ministry. That is enough. And if anybody, if you feel the guilt of moving into a ministry, taking on more outside the home and doing all sorts of things, if you feel the guilt of that and you don't want to do it, but you feel like you should, I don't know, don't. that is not required of you. It is required of you to be a mother to your children. That's what they need, and that's what you were created for. And that's good news, right? That's not minimizing your role. That's emphasizing it. That's making it into what it is supposed to be. That's growing your ministry to be a mother. But back to Josiah himself, I want to look at the progression of Josiah's life. There's four things that Josiah does, and so I was thinking, I don't want to make them all start with an R, because then, you know, Brian Taylor is going to get mad at me, and, you know, he's going to kind of steal his gig, but I'm going to, because the R's fit pretty good, and it does actually help me remember them, so sorry, Brian, but we're going to do it. That's terrible. All right, so we're going to see first that Josiah reorients himself and his focus. He's going to reorient, then he's going to receive the word of God, and I'll explain why we use that word. Then Josiah refuses all other gods. And finally, Josiah restores worship and joy to the nation. Okay? So he reorients himself, he receives the word of God, he refuses all other gods, and he restores worship and joy to the nation. And so right at the very beginning, the first thing that happens is that he reorients himself as a young man he's only a couple of years into his kingship. And we see here, this is in verse 3, 2 Kings 22, verse 3, and in the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shabna, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the secretary, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people, and let it be given into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are at the house of the Lord, repairing the house, that is to the carpenters and the builders and the masons, and let them use it for buying timber and quarrying stone to repair the house. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly. And so we'll leave apart just a quick little mention that the carpenters deal honestly. I was talking to the guys at work about that, and they were saying, that's why you should be able to charge whatever you want. People shouldn't question. Don't think that's what it means. But anyway, we see here that Josiah reorients at least himself to, he sends to the house of the Lord and says, we've been collecting money. There's been a, we hear earlier on, there's a box placed at the front of the house of God, and money was put in there in previous times for the restoration of the temple itself, of the building, and of the worship, and to have have people work there, and there was money given for that, and it hadn't been used for a while for that. So Josiah says, go up to the temple, open up the box, find out how much money is in there, and let's begin to restore, to build up again the place of worship in the nation of Israel. And so, I was thinking, wow, what a thing. What a great work Josiah took on. And then I realized, not really. It was a good work, but it took very little effort on Josiah's part, right? It would just be like me saying, Jaden, just go down to the bank, and I've got an account down there, and get that money, and and then just do the work. I don't want to hear about it. Just you go get the money, and we're going to build a, we're going to restore we're going to restore the Charlton Bible Chapel. And okay, I don't even want to hear about it. Just you do that. That's your priority. So Josiah, he's not building it himself. He's not going out and doing it, but he reorients. I think that is the focus. He reorients his focus and realizes the temple, the house of God, is important. There's money there, and he makes just a small shift. He just sends one message, sends them down, get the carpenters, the masons to fix it up. So it is a good work that he's doing with, from his perspective, very little effort. And I think that's important because we certainly know a lot of the Word of God. I think most here would have a good idea. We could probably rhyme off 50 important things to do this week, right? Share the gospel, give more generously, be more forgiving, be patient, don't be angry, treat people with kindness. We need to speak well of the Lord. You could make a list easily of 50 things that you should do this week. And sometimes the weight of all of that, for some people this affects more than others, but sometimes the weight of that is so much. Almost it's just like a dump truck full of commandments. And what do we? I'm not actually sure. I'm pretty sure I'm failing in most of this. I'm not even sure what direction I'm supposed to be going in. And I got to do all these things. And sometimes for many of us, sometimes when the list is so long of all the things we need to do, we just kind of do nothing. Do you ever do that with a great, big, huge to-do list on a Saturday? You've got all these things you're supposed to do, and you get thinking about it Friday night and during the week, and you think, oh my goodness, how am I going to get it? It's more than I can possibly do in the day. How do I pick the priorities? And you kind of think, what you should do is go to sleep early on Friday and get up early on Saturday, but you kind of stay up late on Friday, and you get up late, and you have a breakfast, and it's like, what? Oh my goodness, it's 9 and 10 o'clock. I don't know what to do. And you look back at the end of the day and think the list was so big and you did almost nothing because there's just too much to do. Sometimes that's the way we see the Word of God. I don't know if that's a right way to look at it, but that's the way it feels sometimes. Josiah here does one simple thing, right? He sends the message, the house of God is important. Take that money and let's fix it. He does what, relatively speaking, is a small thing. And so practically speaking, I think for us, to reorient our life is not a matter of fixing every single thing in our life and getting everything focused and aligned directly with our missions and our value, all pointing towards the Lord Jesus and gathering up every bit of possible sanctification and thrusting it towards the Lord. Sometimes we need to do one thing. And That's something sometimes that we, something, you know, sometimes, I mean, I struggle with that all the time. A question I've begun asking myself is, what is the next smallest step I can take towards the Lord? What is one thing, an area where I fail every week? What's one area? Okay, let me just put a few guardrails around that area, and I'm going to avoid this one thing. Maybe what I need to do this week, instead of all of the things, maybe I need to just encourage one person this week. And of course, once we, you know, but the reason we don't do that, right? Because we think, well, that's too small, isn't it? That's not enough. You're going to encourage one person this week. The Lord Jesus Christ died so that this week you could encourage one person, and that's it. And the rest of the time, what, to yourself? That's not enough. Well, that's what we might think. But what happened? Let's look at this story, okay? So he gives one commandment to go and fix the temple, take money that really wasn't Josiah's, and fix a place that he wasn't even going to himself work on. He gives one simple commandment. Let's go look down in verse 8. So what happens? Is that actually enough? Should he have done more? In verse 8, it says, "And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, 'Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord.' Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king." Okay, so one simple act, just a simple command to go and to repair the house of the Lord, right? And we can think in our own life, what if I just sat down on my phone on Monday morning and encouraged one person? What if I just sent Peggy, she's just right there, Peggy is there, so what if I just sent Peggy a note that says, "Peggy, I enjoyed seeing you there on Sunday, and we had a good chat, maybe we'll have a good chat, we had a good chat, and I just want to encourage you to carry on, and I know you've had this struggle or that struggle, and so I just want to let you know that I'm praying for you." Maybe that comes to nothing. Maybe Peggy texts back, "K," and that's it. I don't know. But what happens here, that Josiah does one simple thing, gives the command, and the first thing we read after that is that they find in the temple the word of the Lord. It had been lost, and so when they started to clean up, right, when they just began to orient, they discovered the word of God. Okay, we'll read on. Verse 11, "When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes." And down a little further, he says in verse 13, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." And so this is the second R that we find. Josiah not only hears the word, he finds the word of God, but he receives it, doesn't he? He has a right reaction to the word of God. And so we can see, even in our own lives, this is what will happen when we orient ourselves even a little bit towards the Lord. We'll find that the Lord actually presents himself to us. And this is exactly what happened to Josiah. I want to read a verse over in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. This is, I never noticed this verse. It was like a few years ago. I guess I've read through the Bible maybe a few times. I had never seen this verse before until maybe like 2 or 3 years ago. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. This is what Paul is thanking God for. Listen to this very closely. "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Do you hear that? Is that how we receive the word of God? Right? We receive it as it's a book that we've got on the shelf that we should read. It's got some good things in it. Like, we might not say this, but it's certainly how I act much of the time, right? It's something to read. It's important to read. There's truth in it, 100%, and go about my day. But this, the Thessalonians, they received it not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is exactly the right response to the word of God. And this is how Josiah received the word of God. He realized exactly what it was. This is the word of God. And so, of course, they would have read, I'm not sure exactly what they found, probably the Torah, probably the first five books of the Bible, and or maybe certain parts of it. It says the book of the law, so it's maybe it was the whole thing, maybe it was part. But Josiah realizes how far the nation has strayed from the word of God. And so so Josiah receives the word of God. He tears his clothes. He takes it seriously. It wasn't a performative action. He was indeed serious. He says, go inquire of the Lord. And so they find a prophetess who says, this is down in verse 15, so they go to the prophetess and say, you know, we found the word of God. What, like, is there a message? For, like, does God have something specific to tell us? And so indeed, not only do we find that Josiah, upon taking a simple action toward the Lord, right, God presents, not only presents his word to him, but God, in fact, presents a personal message to Josiah. So, I mean, could it stand to reason that practically speaking, if you were this week to reorient yourself towards the Lord in a simple way, do you believe it's possible that God could reveal himself to you and could indeed even reveal a personal message to you from the Lord? That's what happens here to Josiah in verse 15. And she said to them, this is the prophetess, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, right, to Josiah, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me, have made offerings to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back word to the king. And so a very hard message for Josiah to hear. It certainly wouldn't be the message that he, I don't know what he expected. It probably wasn't what he expected. Like, maybe he would have thought, wow, you know, the Lord's going to be pretty impressed that we found his word, that we're taking it seriously. And he says, you know, indeed, all of the wrath that he had promised, actually he had delayed to Hezekiah and had partially given to Manasseh, but had delayed it as well. That would be Josiah's great-grandfather and grandfather. He says, you know, it is still coming, but because you took the word of God seriously, it's going to come after after you've died. And so it was a message, really, this was a message of particularly for salvation for Josiah. He wasn't going to experience this, and a message of salvation. Really, we could think of it, I mean, and I think to make a bit of an analogy to our position, right? This was a message of salvation to a condemned nation, right? That at least that generation wasn't going to bear the weight of the condemnation. Now, it was still coming, but the message to Josiah was that because your heart has properly received the word of God, there's going to be a delay, right? Which made an opening for other people's hearts to be turned as well, which is exactly what happened. And so Josiah receives the word of God, but then Josiah refuses all other gods. And this is important because in chapter 23, and for sake of time, we're gonna have to skip just a few thoughts, and maybe we'll have to kind of read some important parts here and not everything all in between. But Josiah takes the nation and essentially establishes that we are going to follow the Lord. That's what we're going to do. And, well, how did Josiah, we'll say, share the gospel? And now, of course, he wouldn't have used those words, but we do. And what he does is he refuses every other god in the nation. He begins destroying gods and knocking down images and and desecrating different altars that were done to different gods, throwing things away, kicking people out of certain places, and he goes through the entire nation. And I was thinking of the verse this morning in John 14:6 when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And this was really a message of mercy to the nation of Israel to destroy all of these idols and all of these gods. And, you know, and just practically speaking, in our life, sometimes we're not quite sure how to share the gospel with somebody in particular. You think, well, they don't know anything about the Bible. Maybe some of your a coworker or a fellow student, you know, they don't know anything about the Bible, anything about God. Like, where do you begin with somebody like that? You know, and there's lots of places to begin. But I think, practically speaking, by the way that we live our lives, we can share the truth. We can share the truth of the Word of God by acting like there is one God. And that was when I, just when I kind of thought of it that way, and that is convicting to me, that I can act as if there's one God. Now, of course, my acting like there are multiple gods doesn't make it true, but for other people to see the way that we live and to realize that that man has one God, that woman has one God, the God is not her phone, the God is not sports for him or money or trying to gain the attention of certain influencers, or his God is not comfort, or her God is not food. She has one God, and I know. And for people to know exactly who that is that is a real, that is just a practical way that we can live our lives, by honoring one God, right? The way that we, like, just for example, like you could easily be confused about me, for example, by the amount of time I spend on my phone. You might really think that that phone is a god, the amount of time I spend on it, you know, and sometimes you know, listening to podcasts, sometimes you're just wasting your time. There's all sorts of things that we can do, but and maybe somebody would be confused if they went to your living room. They might actually think that that TV was your god. Now, this is pretty convicting, but I heard a story of a lady who lived in, I think it was India, and she was a missionary, she was a Christian in India, and she came to, in a very, very poor place, and she came to North America, and she was visiting different people's houses, and she asked somebody, why do you treat your TV like a god? And they said, wow, what are you talking about? Like, what do you mean, treat our TV as a god? I mean, we watch TV, but we don't think of it that way. And she made the simple observation. This is just a physical observation. She said, well, your whole, like, you've got this whole great big room in your house. I mean, you call it like a family room or a living room, but it's like all the couches and tables and everything are all oriented around this shrine at the front of the room with the big TV there. Anyways, I thought of that. I thought, whoo, like, boy, oh boy. You know, we kind of think like, them dumb Israelites, you know, getting tripped up by different gods. Like, we'd never do that. You think, yeah, I don't know. Like, how are our living rooms or, you know, bedrooms or dens or family rooms set up? It's a question to ask. And so Josiah had one God. And we're just about out of time, so we're going to have to zoom here. Josiah refuses all of these other gods. He eliminates the gods, and not only does he do that, not only does he throw down everything, but he fills the void. It says in verse 21, and the king commanded all the people, this is chapter 23, verse 21, and the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. For no Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel or of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was kept to the Lord in Jerusalem. And so we see that that Josiah not only eliminates the idols and the gods of the nation, but he replaces it with the feast. And it goes on, actually more so in Second Chronicles, it talks about how he restored Levites to worship, and he restored singers, and he restored gatekeepers, and he put all the positions in place. So there was not only the Passover, but there was order in the house of God. And that order, we know that that would have that there it would have joy would have stemmed from that, right? The Passover, if you're just even historically, the Passover was the it was the foundational feast of the nation of Israel, right? I mean, it happened first, right? In the nation of Israel, the evening of their Exodus, they celebrated the Passover, right? And that was that was kind of what we did this morning. Right? They celebrated the death, not of the firstborn, not of the one who was condemned, but of the lamb. But stemming from that, right, there was the Exodus of Egypt, and then the Exodus of Egypt, of course, and and how they escaped they basically didn't have time for their bread to even rise. They just took the bread, and they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which celebrates their Exodus from from Egypt. And of course, that was a great source of joy as well, that they could leave Egypt. And the feasts go on from there. There's the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which all in different ways presented ways for the nation of Israel to enjoy one another and to enjoy the sacrifice and the benefit of it and to ultimately enjoy the Lord himself. And so I think the premise here of all of this is that if we reorient our lives even in a small way to the Lord, if we get certain things in line with the Lord and look to him, even, again, a simple encouragement, a simple act of obedience this week, to begin with, we see that when that happens, the Lord himself presents himself to us in a very real way, maybe even with a specific message for you. And when that happens, if we receive the word of God, if we receive it seriously as what it really is, the word of God, then we find that there's also the expectation to refuse all other gods in our life. And Josiah is a great example of a man who restored joy to the nation. He restored worship and order and joy to the nation. And so, just a warning. Sometimes we have this idea that, okay, so we got to be more joyful, right? That's the idea. Like everything, we haven't done any of the other steps, but we just need to be more joyful. And as if we just try to grasp on, I got to be joyful. I'm not joyful. I don't have any joy. I feel that. I got to be more joyful. That's the goal. And it's not really as simple as that, right? It's like shingling a roof before the framing is done, right? You've got nothing to work with. And so we need to begin this process from the start. That heart needs to be oriented towards the Lord in the first place. And then the Lord reveals himself to us. And when we act appropriately, when we receive him correctly, right, then and then we begin to eliminate the idols, the Lord will fill that void with joy. But it needs to happen in that order. And so hopefully this has been an encouragement to you to this week to reorient ourselves to the Lord. And if we can do that, I think there is great joy waiting, maybe even in a short time from now. If that's something that you have not had, this is the path. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, as we look at Josiah's life, we are really thankful for the example that we have in his life. And we are thankful that that you revealed yourself to him, and we can see what a work you did in the nation through Josiah. Father, we would love for that work to be done in us. And Father, help us to submit to you willingly, to receive your word as what it really is, the word of God. Help us to see it that way as you present yourself to us. And Father, may we as well have a restored sense of worship and order and even joy. Father, we know that it is certainly what the Lord Jesus promised when he promised that he has come to give us life and to give us life more abundantly. Help us to do it by seeking that from you, knowing that you are the source of all joy. In Jesus' name, amen.